I want to chase character rather than whatever fad is coming along.
Welcome to the Church Lobby, conversations on faith and ministry. My name is Carl Vaders, and my guest today is Daryl Dash. Daryl is a longtime pastor in Toronto, Canada, and he recently wrote a great article for the Gospel Coalition Canada entitled Advice to New and Aspiring Pastors, in which he addressed important issues like slowing down, leaning into health, and integrity first. In this episode, Daryl and I talk about the content of that article because his advice was so timely that I wanted to hear him expand on these important principles for you, my listeners. And don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my quick take on a question that I asked him about how to enjoy the quirky people in small churches without letting their quirkiness become a problem. Well, Daryl Dash, welcome to the Church Lobby. It's good to have you here today.
Carl, it is good to see you again.
You live in one of my favorite cities in the world because it was a city that I grew up in, Toronto, Canada.
You know, I had no idea until, man, when was it? About a year or two ago we talked, or I think you commented on a picture of mine, and yeah, I had no idea you were from Toronto originally.
Yeah. In fact, I think, isn't your church downtown?
You know, I planted a church downtown, and 2 years ago, I moved to a church a little bit farther away, 20 minutes away, not too far.
That's right, because we did have that conversation earlier. Yeah, that's right, because the church I grew up in was right downtown, Davenport and Bay. Bay Street in Toronto is the Wall Street of Canada.
I know that church.
Yeah, that's my dad pastored that church for 14 years.
Oh, amazing.
From the time I was 2 until the time I was 16. So yeah, it's a church I really grew up in. I remember it's where I gave my heart to the Lord in the basement of the old stone church. I remember it very, very clearly.
People don't know where Toronto is all the time. So it's not far from Buffalo. If you're American, you know where Buffalo is. We're just about an hour and a half, 2 hours away from there. Some of the best food that you will ever want to eat. And it's a great place. I love the city.
Yeah, very multi-ethnic city. One of the cities in the world where the multi-ethnicity is more like a salad than a melting pot. All of the flavors are there, but they all retain their originality in a whole lot of ways and come together in some really wonderful ways in Toronto. I've always loved it. But when I was growing up there, they called it the big city that works.
Yeah. They used to call it the city of churches as well, but not anymore.
Yeah, that was way before my time and your time both.
Exactly. That's right. Yeah.
Well, we're not here to talk about Toronto. I just love doing that. But we're here today because you wrote an article a little while ago with the very simple title, Advice to New and Aspiring Pastors. And in it, you talked about 6 things that you would do differently if you were starting in pastoral ministry today. And they were also helpful. And I think they're very helpful to our audience of pastors, of small church pastors, and a whole lot of pastors who are new in ministry. And I think could learn some of those lessons if they can learn them early. Both of us learned most of these lessons later than we should have. So if we can get this out to anybody at any stage of ministry, but especially to people who are starting in pastoral ministry, I think it would be very helpful. So first of all, give us some sense of overview of your call to pastoral ministry and how it all began and what brought you to where you are today.
I was about 4 years old when I put my faith in Christ. So my dad was not great in many ways, abusive. So he left, and my mother, I looked at what my mother had compared to what my dad had. Back then, being a single mother with 4 kids, no income, no child support. The one thing I realized is she had something compelling that I wanted. And so I still remember being age 4 and Jesus just being so real to me. And almost immediately, I knew I wanted to be a pastor. And that just seemed weird to me. I've never met a 4-year-old. What do you want to do when you grow up? I would like to be a pastor. So, you know, I would make other stuff up. I'd go, I don't know, a teacher, journalist, whatever. But deep down, I wanted to be a pastor. And
was she taking you to church or?
Yeah. We went to a church. We went to a little fundamentalist church. If I were to pick the church that would be good for our newly broken family, this is the last church I would have ever picked in our city. And yet it was the perfect church for us. They came through despite, it's hard to picture how conservative they were. They were so conservative that they were splitting from other conservative churches because they weren't conservative enough. And yet they were, I mean, they just were there for our family. And that taught me that God uses imperfect churches, you know, very, it was a quirky church. But anyway, that whole process, I really sensed God was calling me to ministry. I thought it would go away, never did. And then as soon as I got out of high school, I'm like, the local church affirmed me, a couple of key people in my life affirmed me, and went right off to Bible college because I couldn't wait to be a pastor.
Okay, so after coming out of Bible college, then what was your first experience in ministry? Were you on staff at a larger church, or did you just start straight out with a church plant, or what?
No, I was 23 years old and I went to a church and about 50 people. The guy who got my resume, he looked at it and there was nothing much to it. I was 23, right? So anyway, he looked to his wife. I heard this later. He looked at his wife and he said, "This is our guy." And he said, "I finally found somebody who doesn't have an eye problem." By eye, he meant like there was nothing on the resume. It wasn't all about me because I had nothing to brag about. And so I came there. I thought I knew everything. I think by the time I started at the church, I was newly 24, been married for 5 months. And I just thought, man, praise God, I've arrived. Like I can really help these people. So I look back, I think, man, the patience they had. This kid who knew nothing but thought he knew everything. So they were very patient with me.
Yeah, I started right around that time in ministry, about a year or two before you in age, but after third generation pastor. So I had much more of a church background, but I still had the same kind of arrogance about my naivete. I knew way less than I thought I knew. And the people were patient with me, even while the actual experience of ministry was more of a challenge than I expected it to be.
Well, you know what? I'll tell you, like, I was 7 years at that church. I couldn't wait to move to a bigger church. I did. After 7 years, I moved to a bigger church. And it was only when I moved to the bigger church that I realized what a blessing that first church was. Now, looking back, I wish that I could have just basked a little in, like, we had more fun there. I grew up there a lot. I mean, I still had a lot of growing up to do after that, but they were patient with me. I think you could write a novel. Like, they were really quirky. But it was a really good church. And that was a sweet season of my ministry that, looking back, I was in a rush to move on to the next thing when I should have enjoyed it a bit longer.
Well, speaking of learning the lessons, that's what we're going to talk about. So let's get to them. I want to walk just through each one of these, and it's a short article, and we'll put links to it in the show notes, of course. But I think each one of them, there are things that you can probably bring a little more depth and nuance and color to it. And I'll add, throw in my experience to it as well. So we've got two longtime pastors here talking about trying to remember back to our early years of ministry and lessons that we wish someone maybe at our stage of ministry now had told us about then, so that we could have learned these lessons earlier. But quite often, these lessons are not learned unless you actually, go through them and make the mistakes. But let's walk through them. First of all, you say these are six things you do differently today. And the first thing you put in there, I don't know if this is because it's the most important or if it just happens to be random order, but the first one that you mentioned of the six is slow down, that you didn't put in the requisite time to learn under faithful older pastors. You just kind of came in and thought you could do it all. So talk to us about the importance of slowing down, especially early in ministry. What does that mean for you?
Yeah, I made the mistake of thinking that at age 23 or 24, I had what it took to pastor. And it's only later that I look at other guys who, as you say, spent time under a more seasoned pastor in a healthy church, which we'll get to. And I realized, man, they had a leg up on me because I had to learn the hard way. Like all the lessons I learned were out of my own mistakes. I really wish that I'd had the opportunity of just taking another 5, 6 years and learning from an older guy, asking and bombarding him with questions, and just getting the experience of teaching under him. So, yeah, I look back. My son is now a carpenter, and he went for a year of training in the classroom, which wasn't a lot. But now he's in the process of having to accumulate all these hours, which are really on the field, learning from an experienced carpenter. And I think that's a really good model. Like, we'll do the classroom learning, go to the seminary, but then get under a seasoned pastor. It has to be the right one, right? It just can't be anybody, but somebody who has a heart to invest in the next generation. and then just learn everything you can from them. I didn't do that. I was in too big a rush to pastor. And I think my ministry, I wouldn't say it suffered. Like God was still faithful, but I think I made a lot of mistakes that I shouldn't have made if I'd had a better experience under somebody else.
What I've noticed over the years is of all the callings or professions out there that have huge emotional and social impact upon people and that require a great deal of skill and training to do, pastoral ministry, as far as I know, is the only one that often doesn't require you to take an apprenticeship. And two, most denominations don't require ongoing training for. So everybody from psychologists to doctors to real estate agents have more apprentice training than we do and require more follow-up training on a regular basis to make sure that they're up to date with current things and making sure that they're keeping their blade sharp. But in far too many situations, pastors have very little of that required of it. So we really have to be proactive and seek it out ourselves, don't we?
We do. And yeah, that's the other thing. Like, man, it's not just when you're young. I hope, like right now, as I mentioned, I'm in a new church. Everybody's way younger than I am. I'll tell you, I'm learning a ton from them. So yeah, the more, I think the lifelong practice of learning and never actually learning from younger people too. I think that's going to be important as we get older.
I agree. Yeah. Because while the older folks like us can teach people some experience, there's an adaptability to circumstances that the young can teach us that if we pay attention, and I think we're now in an era where today probably people are more open to learning from younger people than we maybe used to be. And I think that's a good thing. I think the teaching can go both ways, and
Yeah,
that's really
absolutely.
important. So the slowing down, getting the training in, that was your first one. I fully agree with that. I was grateful to have some of that early mentoring training. For me, it was from my father as his associate pastor. But I even only fell into that by mistake because I couldn't find a church that would take me as a solo pastor. And he was like, I could use some help here. So I think the Lord was in charge of that, even though I didn't have a clue.
Yeah, that's right.
So slow down, learn from some other folks. That's a great number step, number one. Number two advice you give is learn from a healthy church. And you talk about how it's important to learn from how healthy churches function. Just this last Sunday, I had some friends who came to our congregation where I serve, our small church here in Fountain Valley, California. And in lunch afterwards, one of the first things that one of the guys said was, man, from the moment I walked on, I just walked around and went, this is the kind of church that's healthy. This is a healthy church. People are friendly. They're greeting each other. They're greeting me. By the time we sat down, multiple people talked to us. The worship, the instruction. As I walked out, I went, that is just a place of real health. There's something really wonderful going on there. You know, our church isn't big enough that anybody would look at it at a conference and go, oh, we want to learn from you because you're so big. But health is really a huge part of what we're having there. And learning from a healthy church is your point number two. So walk us through some of that.
I grew up, as I mentioned, in, by God's grace, it was a good church for us. In turn, they loved us. But man, I would not want to imitate a lot of what that church did. So, my earliest, well, I was really shaped by a church that, they meant well. And yet, I think they just had some blind spots that, as we all do, but I think in a particular way. I'll tell you, when I got married, my wife went to that church. And when she came out, she just looked at me with these big bug eyes, like, really? Like, this is your church experience? And then what I did during the seminary years is I tried to locate some good churches, but my experience was limited. I would work for, 2 or 3 months in a church during the summer. During the year, I'd be studying, I'd go to a church, but I didn't really have that experience of many years in a really healthy church, not a perfect church, but just a healthy church learning. And as a result, I entered into ministry and I'd never actually seen behind the scenes. What does a pastor do all week? How do you run an elders meeting or a deacons meeting or whatever the leadership team is called? What do you do with conflict, right? How do you deal with, as I mentioned, my parents were divorced growing up. The same thing happened with my marriage. I'd never seen a healthy marriage. And so what I did purposely was to move into a home with this family. And the reason I moved in was I want to learn. I've never lived with a couple. Like, I've never watched them have fights. I want to learn, like, how does your marriage work? I want to learn because I want to get married. I kind of wish I'd done the same thing with pastoring. Like, let me just come to your church. I want to maybe work on staff. I'll do anything. I just want to learn, like, how do you run an elders meeting? How do you run a business meeting? What do you do when people just go to the church and leave? Like, walk me through what it's like to actually be in a healthy church and deal with ordinary church problems.
And you're going to need a smaller church to do that because the big church pastor is going to be too busy. I mean, small church pastors are plenty busy as well, but they're going to have a more of a capacity to be able to do that with you. But out of that, I've got two questions, and I'm going to give them both to you, and then we'll walk them through one at a time. My first thought is, okay, so you've got a pastor, and they're hearing what you're saying, and they want to learn from a healthy church, but they're already pastoring their own church. So question number one is, how did they determine what is a healthy church to learn from? What does a healthy church look like? And two, if you're pastoring already, what do you do to be able to learn from another healthy church? Because you can't attend there on a Sunday morning. So what does a healthy church look like, and how do I access that if I'm already pastoring?
Good question. So, what does a healthy church look like? I think just look around in your network. You're probably going to find one or two that you just realize they're not perfect. But as you see them, there's a pastor you can emulate. And usually, what it takes is it takes a long time for a church to get healthy. It's not an overnight process. So, most of us can think of a few churches where, yeah, that's a church that it's not perfect. I could emulate that. Carl, I'll tell you my problem. For me, it was a big church in Chicago. And for me, like, I went down there thinking, oh, I'm in this church of 50 people. If I could only go to this church of like 20,000 people, I could learn what it takes to be a healthy church. And I went down there. Can I just be honest? There wasn't much I could learn from that mega church that was going to be applicable to my humble church of 50 people.
There you go.
Totally different. So I made the mistake of thinking the healthy church is going to be this famous church in another city, in another completely different part of the world. I think I would have been better off to go to just the church down the road that I knew was healthy. And then here's the thing that I've learned recently. A couple of years ago, I went to a weekender at another, like, a smaller church, but they're just like, come in, attend an elders meeting, attend all the things they do over the course of a week. And I was able to get away from my church and go down there and just spend about 5 days. Would you let me follow you? Would you let me witness everything? And I came home completely changed by that experience. So I don't think you have to do it even for years. Now there's a church in Toronto that does the same thing just up the road. I think once a year, they just open their doors to any pastors that want to come and see how they operate. So I would look for that
That's a great
opportunity. Like,
idea.
what's a good church close to me where they just let me come in for 5 days and kind of trail their staff and learn how they do things?
I love that. That's a great idea. So, yeah, if you're pastoring right now and you're wondering, that's because the idea of what your experience of going to the mega church is something that so many have gone through as well. But as I talk about when I do my conferences, the differences between big and small churches are not a difference of size, they're a difference of type. It's not about scale, it's a different
That's
kind of
right.
church entirely. So, you really need something that's got something within your particular size in general. And you can probably learn city to country even more than, I think the size differential is probably going to be a bigger factor than most denominational differences and most city size differences. I think the church size is going to be one of those factors. Get something generally within that range because they're going to be functioning under a certain system of rules and processes that you're going to be able to learn from. Yeah, but find the healthy church first, not just simply the numerically large one. So I love that.
And I think the other thing too is, like, I don't know why, for instance, I heard of a guy one time that went to California to another mega church conference, and they were going around and saying, where are you from? And the guy said, I'm from Ontario, I'm from Toronto. And to their credit, the guy looked at him and said, what in the world are you doing down here? Like, California is not Toronto, right? You're going to learn healthy things, but you probably could benefit from learning maybe from New England or Seattle or Portland or whatever. Like, it's totally different. So also
Very,
important to learn
very.
from maybe some of the same, the same kind of churches that are put in the same kind of context as you.
Yeah, I had exactly the opposite experience. I was in California. So I was raised in Toronto, but by the time I went to Bible college, I was living in California. But I went back for my college internship to a church in Toronto. And the first thing that the pastor that I was interning at in church in Toronto did was hand me a book by Robert Schuller from California.
Wow.
Anyway, it was a very interesting experience, and I learned a lot there too, but some of it was almost by mistake. not necessarily by the plan, but yeah, let's look at that. Get a healthy church. Number three is something a little more specific, but I think it's important for us to understand. You say retain the languages, and by that you mean Greek and Hebrew from, original Greek and Hebrew from the Bible.
Yeah, that's right. So I learned it. I learned both. Hebrew was painful for me. And then when I got out of seminary, I knew it would take work to maintain. I didn't do the work. Don't get me wrong, you can be a faithful pastor without knowing the languages. But I just think if you put in the work to learn it, your ministry is going to benefit from just maintaining what you've learned. You and I, Carl, we've lived through I think the age of, basically focused on being more practical. Man, I really learned from that. Like, there were some good things to learn from that. But what I've discovered is actually there's a real hunger for depth that exists. And people want to know that, I think of Toronto guy that has become famous over the past year, Wes Huff. He's an apologist and he was on Joe Rogan. And I was listening to him on Joe Rogan, and he's talking about obscure textual details, textual criticism, all this stuff that 20 years ago, I would have thought nobody was interested in, but he had credibility because he knew his stuff. And I think there's something to, we don't have to drag our Greek and Hebrew into the pulpit, but when people know that we know what we're talking about, that we've done the homework, that we've studied, man, I think it just gives a credibility and our depth to our ministry. So, yeah, I would say don't beat yourself up if you don't know the languages, but if you have the chance to learn them, just do the work to keep them because I think they're going to really benefit your ministry.
As someone who did not learn the languages, thank you for including me in the process. But secondly, I fully agree with this, with the principle of get as close as you can to the original text and go from there. And so, with, like you said, a guy like Wes Huff, who was on Rogan, but since then has been on multiple podcasts. Like, he's a regular guest now every time I turn around on comedians' podcasts and on completely secular podcasts and on cynics and skeptics' podcasts, because he does have the intellectual depth and they are interested in that. But he also has a way of expressing these, what would normally be arcane and difficult to understand truths, but in a very accessible way and in a very gracious way as well. So he's not arrogant, he's not belligerent, he's not looking for an argument. He's open to the conversation and he's expressing in some very strong ways what he's understood and known from scripture. And people are fascinated. They want to lean into that. So the closer we can get to the original text, the better. This is something that I do every time I preach it as well. And it's the thing I get the comments on the most after preaching was thank you for going into that. I didn't understand how that history came into that and how that particular word meant something totally different in their context than it means in our context. And from now on, when I read that scripture, I'll see it through different eyes that are more accurate to my situation, because it was a first century text and I'm reading it in the 21st century, and we've got to be able to understand the difference. So, whether you know the language or not, here's the other part of it. Even if you don't know the languages like I don't, there are tools now, and the access to them is so easy. I used to have to spend tens of thousands of dollars to get the physical book tools that you now can access for free on the internet. Now, obviously, you've got to be discerning in where you're getting that from, because there's a whole bunch of garbage on there too. But learn how to access it on the internet if, like me, you don't have the background in the languages as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
And now a short break to talk about something else. If you like the content you're hearing, here are two things you can do for us. First, forward this podcast to a friend. Second, consider becoming a financial supporter through Patreon, Venmo, or PayPal. Just go to carlvaters.com/support. For as little as $3 a month, you can help us put these resources into the hands of the ministries that need them the most. Our support link is in the show notes. Number four, then, is focus on character and theology over fads and practices. This is something that has become, obviously, has always been important to me, but has really become like a real cause for me in recent years. Our challenge of the church right now is not a deficit in programs or a deficit in technique. Our problem in the church now is a perceived deficit in character, even if at times it's not as bad as it is perceived. Nevertheless, there's enough deficit in character to give them something to grab onto. So let's talk about that, focusing on character and theology over fads and practices.
Yeah, when I started ministry, you know, I would get these ads and I would think like, oh man, here's a solution to my church's problems. If I get this book, if I get this conference, I think back now that people would be like, I think that they were kind of rolling their eyes because I would get up and say, we're rolling out this program. It's going to change our church. And a year later, it would be thrown away and it'd be like, hey guys, guess what? We're doing this. And one day I read a book by David Hansen called The Art of Pastoring. And he became a pastor of a church. The former pastor not only left the church, but he left them his faith. And when he left behind his library, didn't take a single book. And David Hansen walked into the pastor's office and it was like, he could tell it was almost like going through the different layers of archaeology. It's like, okay, here was the small group phase. You know, here was the bus ministry phase. This is going way back. Here's like the... And it was just like one after another.
The church planting phase and into the mission statement phase. And
exactly.
Yeah, all of those different ones. Yeah.
And here's the thing, like all of them had probably something to teach, but it was just like a fad driven ministry of, what is the thing that people are doing now that we're supposed to do? And as a result, David Hansen said, it just felt like he was unmoored from what really mattered the most. So there came a time where I think just by God's grace, I got tired of doing that. And I just said, you know what? No more fads. I just want to be faithful to, as Mark Dever says, preach, pray, love, stay. Like, I want to preach the word. I want to love my people. I want to pray for my people. I just want to be a good pastor. And if I can do those things, I don't need the latest book or fad or conference or whatever. Mm-hmm. Those can be helpful, but I just want a ministry that's going to be rooted in the same things and stay faithful. The other thing too is like, man, the older I get, you know, when I was a young pastor, I had dreams of doing great things for God, but those great things usually involved great things for me too. So I thought, man, I'm going to do great things for God. That's going to mean I'm going to be a big pastor, right? I'm going to write best-selling books. I'm going to pastor these large churches. And as time went on, I realized, you know what I need to do? I need to just be faithful. Now, I'm not against number. Don't get me wrong. But what I realized is if I get to the end, if I love the Lord, love my wife, I've been a faithful pastor. Maybe nobody knows who I am. That's okay. And one by one, I was watching guys like Carl Breaks My Heart. Just recently, a guy that I really respected, I discovered for 35 years, the whole time I've known him, he's been living a double life, right? So the older I get, I'm just like, I don't want to go there. Like, I want to finish faithfully. And I want to chase character rather than whatever fad is coming along.
Yeah, I hear you. As you're talking, I'm trying to recall, because I, like you, have seen people that I didn't expect to fall away from the faith fall away, including ministers. But I can't recall one who fell away who was really building their ministry on a basis of character and theology.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that they weren't smart, because some of them were smarter than me. Often they're very smart. Often their ministries got very big. But underneath it, there wasn't that foundation of character and theology to sustain it. And I think for a lot of them, I know for one or two for sure, because I've talked with them, there seemed to me to be, they became disenfranchised with the shallowness, but didn't have another place to go because they didn't have enough examples in their life of faithful ministers who were pastoring in a healthy way, who were building it on a solid foundation of character and theology. They didn't feel like they had any place to go to find that. And so they thought, this must be all there is to it. And this isn't enough. And so they walked away.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, the reasons are complex. I think we fall away for a number of reasons, but I can't, you know, the pastors that have shaped my life, I've just got a list of them. Most of them are kind of not a big deal. They're not world famous or anything, but man, they really have made a difference in the lives of people they pastor. So I think we ignore the beauty of the local and the beauty of the faithful, sometimes in favor of the beauty of the big. And the big is a mirage, right? Again, I'm not against big. I just think that we elevate it and we underestimate the power of small and faithful.
Big is not a problem as a result, but it's a terrible foundation.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. That's number four. Number five then is enjoy the small and quirky. This is, you know, obviously in the ministry that I do. This is one that went, oh, okay. He went there and he included the rest of us too, which I really, really loved. So let's talk about the small and quirky, or sometimes I even just use the word weird. And you're saying not just deal with it, but actually enjoy it. So how do you enjoy the quirky?
Yeah, the first church was so quirky. It was only when I didn't have it anymore that I was like, I really miss that quirky. So here's a conviction I have. Every church is quirky. So people are quirky. What I've come to realize is the quirks are actually what makes somebody interesting. The quirks aren't something to ignore. I think they're something to lean into. And so the first church, and ever since then, I've tried to actually enjoy the quirky. You know, the stories that you can tell, the laughs that you have, just even the enjoying, like, let's face it, I'm quirky. So I just figure, like, all of us just need to own it. And rather than looking, I have this glossy picture. I think of, you know, when your kids are looking for college and they get the, you know, they look at the website and every student is smiling, you know, the sky's blue and they're all sitting in the courtyard of the university and everybody's smiling. And then you get to the school and you realize that is not at all what's going on at that school, right? Those are a bunch of models or whatever. They said pose. And the same with church. I think we have this picture of church where, you know, everybody comes to church. They can't wait to hear the sermon. They got their Bibles open. Everybody's singing in tune. And what I've discovered, that does not exist. Now, what exists in every church are real people who, you know, some of them show up at church and they smell bad. You know, some of them have just weird personalities or these little things that are endearing. The times when I've really enjoyed the ministry the most, I've just said, these are my people. I'm going to love them. I'm not going to try to change them. This is where God has called me, and it's great. So learning to enjoy the quirky rather than complaining about it.
I've got a question in the back of my head that I'm asking, so I'm going to assume that some of my listeners are asking as well. Okay, so how do I enjoy, lean into, and appreciate the quirky without letting the quirky, weird, and confusing take over and become dominant? Because there's a concern that if I give the quirky a little too much rope, next thing you know, they're going to be running the show. How do we avoid that trap?
It's funny, as you talk, I can think of a particular lady, and every time we opened the floor, you know, has anybody got a prayer request or whatever, you know, she would be the first one, and you could almost see everybody just going, oh no, like, it's important to love people like that, but maybe not give them the microphone. Like, in a small church, one of the challenges we had in the first church was there were people that wanted to sing solos that shouldn't be singing solos. And we had to kind of figure out ways of as tactfully as possible, you know, enjoying them, but maybe not putting them up front in front of people. So, yeah, it's tough. And that problem, by the way, doesn't go away. Like, I'm not in a big church, but it's a bigger church. And it's still having those honest conversations with people. And what I've discovered is actually people, if they know you love them, you can get away with saying a lot of things because they know you're for them. So, you know, you can say, hey, brother or sister, like, you're not singing this Sunday. You need to know I love you. Like, I really love you, but you're not singing this Sunday, and that's okay.
I've had several of those conversations through the years as a pastor as well. And what I discovered was everybody's got a gift and everybody has something to contribute,
Yeah.
but there are some people who should not be put out as the public face of the congregation. Like if
Exactly.
you've got somebody who's just, you know, abrupt and abusive, don't make them the greeter. They might sign up for it,
Yeah.
but, you know, have them wash dishes after the potluck. That's
Yeah.
probably a better place for them to, they can still serve. But
That's right.
there are certain places where they are good to serve and certain places where they're going to hurt you if they serve. And one of the wonderful things I love about the healthy small church is we can get to know people well enough to be able to understand those things about them and find real legitimate places of service for them that can be of value to the church instead of hurting the church.
Yeah, that's right. And I found that people come to love those people, right? There was a guy in the church we planted in Liberty Village, downtown Toronto, and he was a little bit odd, a little bit quirky, and yet he was endearing. And the more people got to know him, actually, he became somebody that people were drawn to, even though he was Probably not your typical picture of what an urban, sophisticated guy would look like.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Now, I love the quirky folks. They've all got a place, but let's make sure, okay, just like in anybody who's, more mainstream in their emotions or whatever, everybody has places they fit and don't fit. And so to find the right fit for the quirky person isn't to diminish them, because you want to find the right fit for the mainstream person as well. Everybody's got a right fit. Let's make sure we help them do that. And then we get to number six. And this is a very, very practical thing that I had really never considered before. And it's one of those, it was maybe the one of the six that I went, oh, I wish I'd known that early on. That would have been really cool to know. And number six is make a long-term plan for preaching. And specifically, what you say is, I wished I had designed a plan at the beginning of ministry to make sure that I covered every book of the Bible by the time I was done with pastoral ministry. Talk us through that, because a lot of people now are doing like an annual preaching plan, but a lifetime preaching plan so that the entire Bible is covered. Talk to us about that.
I kind of figured that over, I started pastoring when I was in my 20s. I kind of figured that over, say, 30, 40 years, I would cover every part of the Bible. And I'm in this weird position of counting down now. I don't know how long I have. I just know it's not as long as I would like it to be. I don't think I'm going to be able to cover the whole Bible. So, looking back, I kind of wish that when I was in my 20s, I said, yeah, God willing, I want to preach through every part of the Bible. Like, it'll be different churches probably, but I want to make sure that over my ministry, I've had an opportunity to dig deep and communicate the truth of the whole scripture. And I haven't done that. So, right now, I'm looking at my kind of kept track of what I preached for all but probably the first 7 or 8 years. And unfortunately, there's some parts of the Bible I haven't touched. So I'm just going to have to figure out what to do about that. And maybe when I die, it'll be like, oh man, thank God we have eternity. I don't know what we'll be preaching in eternity. But man, maybe I'll be taking that regret to the grave and going, okay, Lord, you know what? I tried, but I didn't do it. Man, if I could do it over again, I would do it more deliberately.
Interesting. Some people are listening are probably thinking, well, our church goes through the entire Bible verse by verse, and there are some churches that do that. And if you do, God bless you. You're starting with scripture, you're going through the whole thing. There's a great deal to commend with that. I've never been a fan of doing that myself, simply because, especially if they go through verse by verse, if you do that, you're going to spend three or four times longer in Jeremiah than you will in Romans, for instance. And both books have value, but obviously Romans is going to have more directly to speak to us as Christians than Jeremiah will. It should all be covered, but I don't think every verse deserves the same amount of time,
That's
because the
right.
New Testament has the revelation of Christ for us, and we're going to spend more time there. But I do love the idea that we touch on absolutely everything at some point or another so that we're not leaving anything out.
Yeah, I studied under a great preacher named Haddon Robinson, and it was so good to study him because he said, yeah, preach the whole scripture. But maybe when you're preaching Job, you're going to do 6 weeks. You're not going to be doing verse by verse. You're going to be covering the major themes, in chapters, whatever, 20 to 25. Let me summarize the action for you. But if you treat it like Romans and you're going through verse by verse and picking apart every word, man, it's going to be a tough slog. So, yeah, even learning a genre, how to preach story. You know what? Growing up, I kind of realized, man, in Sunday school, I've heard all that, like Daniel, David, Jesus calming the storm. There were huge parts of scripture we never covered. I think a lot of us, at least me, I carried that into my ministry, preaching the same passages. I really wish I'd gone into some of the neglected parts of scripture, preached them differently, but still communicated them so that people understood them a bit better.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite things to do. Just as a quick idea for you and for our listeners as well, one of my favorite series that I did was I went through the Bible in 2 years. So I started in Genesis in January, and I made sure that I got to the Passover by Easter,
Wow.
and that I finished up the Old Testament and got to the birth story of Jesus by Christmas. So I went through the Old Testament in just under a year, and my goodness, just to cover it properly in less than in a year, I thought this is going to take forever, and it went by so fast because there's so much to cover. And then starting in, the Gospels at Christmas at the end of that year, and then I made sure that I got to the end of the Gospels and the Easter story by Easter.
Oh, wow.
And then by the next Christmas, just before the next Christmas, we finished up with Revelation. So it was just a couple weeks shy of 2 years. And I made sure that I hit those markers of Passover, Easter on the Easter story, and of Christmas during Christmas season. and it gave a pace to the Bible that was really helpful. So we did go through, you know, the Old Testament twice as fast, almost three times as fast as the New Testament, which quite frankly is about right. And we did spend way more time in Genesis than in Job, because the foundational principles in the first few chapters of Genesis are so important for us to understand for the whole rest of the book that we're going to go through. So there were times when we zipped through Isaiah and we, you know, we had a fast pace, and other times when we really slowed down because, hey, here's some foundational stuff for what's coming. I loved it, one, because it gave us this bigger picture. And of all the sermons that I've preached, series that I've preached, it's the one that people in the church comment about the most. I love it when you did that. I wish this had happened later in my ministry when we were recording our sermons online, because it's not available online. We weren't doing it online then, and who knows where the CDs that we recorded, if we recorded them, are right now. But at some point I'll do that as an online series that we can use, but that order of it I found to be very, very helpful, and it covered it in kind of a way that I was hoping to be able to do, and it worked real well for us.
Put pieces together for a lot of people too they'd never seen before, right? Understanding the whole story of scripture.
Yeah. And here's the thing, even longtime Christians who've been in the church forever, when you go to some of those obscure passages and you spend just a little bit of time there, they come out and going, how come nobody told me about that before? What a cool story, or what a wonderful principle that I wasn't even aware of, because we spend so much time on, you know, pick your favorite, and everybody's got their favorites, and we do tend to go back to those. But no, I love that idea. So any young pastors, take a look at all of this advice. There's so much in it that's really important. But that last practical one was the new one for me, that I really love that idea. Let's make sure we're covering all of God's word. Let's make sure we're not leaving any of it out, even if some parts just need to be touched on for a short period of time. Covering all of it is really, really helpful. But before we get to the lightning round, I do want to give you a chance to let our listeners know, in addition to the church that you pastor, you also have an online ministry. Talk to us about your website, dashhouse.com, and your podcast, Gospel for Life.
Yeah, I just love writing. So from the earliest stages, actually, I thought, man, I want to pastor. I want to write. I do blog every week. I hope it's helpful for pastors. Actually, what I really love, similar to you, I think, is encouraging pastors. So, man, if I could do anything, I love writing for anybody, but I just have a heart for encouraging pastors. So, and then this ministry also began to think about, how can we disciple people in the church? I remember talking to a guy one day, and he was just retiring from ministry. He was in his 70s. And I said, what are you going to do now? And he said, I think I'm going to begin to figure out discipleship. I walked away from that conversation thinking, that's kind of like an accountant retiring and saying, I think I'm going to start to figure out mathematics now. and that made me think, man, I got to figure out this discipleship thing. I don't want to wait till I'm retired to go, I want to figure this thing out now. Yeah, so I just try to talk to people who are into discipling. What does it mean to make disciples as part of the church? And as part of that, I wrote a couple books, and really geared to my own ministry. I was a church planter. How can this help my people grow in Christ and develop the habits they need?
Yeah. Speaking of your books, you've written three. You've got one, Preach Well, which is obviously helpful for pastors. But you have two other books. I have both of them and have read both of them and appreciated them, that are really for discipleship of the average church attender. 8 Habits for Growth and How to Grow. So what I want to do is, when we're done with this and done with the lightning round, we're going to record our bonus content. And for all of our listeners, our bonus content is available to anybody who's a full-time supporter of this church, of this ministry, or even anybody who simply wants to subscribe to the free newsletter. You can get it either way. And every week you'll get the free newsletter that includes all of the links to all of the bonus content, including my conversation with Daryl about his 8 Habits to Growth. But if you just want to get the free bonus content, you can do that as well. Just become a newsletter subscriber. Go to carlvaders.com/subscribe. Free weekly newsletter every Friday. We do not overwhelm your inbox, but in that is always the link to the subscribers only material. And we're going to talk about 8 Habits for Growth to give you as pastors an idea of the kind of discipleship content that is available in Daryl's 2 books, How to Grow and 8 Habits for Growth. But before we take the break and come back for that, let's go to the lightning round. All right. Are you ready for the lightning round?
I am ready.
Here we go, Daryl. We're going to give you the lightning round questions. Lightning round question number 1. What are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years, and how have you adapted to them?
The biggest change I've seen is there is more hunger for depth. I find the younger generation is they just want the real stuff. I grew up in a among a people who really wanted things catered to them. The younger generation I find doesn't want things catered. They just want it straight up. And that's been a big change I've seen.
Yeah, I agree with that. We talked about Wes Huff, and that's one of those examples of that for sure. Question number two, what free resource like an app or a website has helped you lately that you'd recommend for small church ministry?
I love PrayerMate. PrayerMate is just a way to organize your prayers. It's an app on your
Okay.
phone or iPad or whatever. And basically, it just organizes your prayer. So you put in, I want to pray for these people or these ministries. And every day you can say, give me five things to pray for, and it'll pick from the different lists. And yeah, it really helps my prayer life.
Oh, that's a new one to me. We'll make sure we put a link to that in the show notes and I'll check that out myself. All right, third, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
Yeah, it was from a church planter, and he said this, it stuck with me, stop counting and have fun. It was during a period of my ministry where I was so obsessed with how big the church was. And he said, Daryl, you're missing out on a lot of things because you're too obsessed with numbers. So stop counting and have fun. And that just relieved me of the pressure to always wish there were more people and actually enjoy the people that God gave me.
Yeah, no, I love that. That's great. And then the final one, what's the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
I was doing a wedding rehearsal. It wasn't going very well. It was the most disorganized wedding rehearsal I did. And I said, okay, let's go through it one more time. And the doors opened to the church and a couple of clowns walked down the aisle. So it turns out there was another event in the church. And the clowns were there for that event. And they said, wouldn't it be funny if we invaded this wedding rehearsal and came down? And when that happened, I almost said, this fits. It couldn't have gotten weirder. This almost as fits how the wedding was
Wow.
going.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's a new one on me. Clown. I mean, I've heard of metaphorical clowns in the church, but yeah. Okay. Very good. Hey, if anybody wants to follow up with you in any way, what's the best way to reach out to you, Daryl?
Yeah, you can go to dashhouse.com and there should be a contact me page on that site. I would love to hear from you.
Terrific. So we're going to stick around for the bonus content. If you want the bonus content again, karlvaders.com/support or karlvaders.com/subscribe. And that will get you all the bonus content in every week's free weekly newsletter on Friday. Daryl and I are going to talk about the 8 points from 8 Habits for Growth, a simple guide to becoming more like Christ. So if you're looking for good discipleship material, Daryl Dash's stuff is a good place to start, and you can go to that bonus content to get it. But thank you, Daryl, so much for spending time with us today. We appreciate it.
Thank you for your work, Carl.
You know, when I came to the church that I've now been serving and worshiping at for 33 years, there was a quirky person like Daryl and I talked about, but it turned out he was actually more than quirky. After a very short time, I realized that his quirks were, in fact, hurting other people. So, enjoying people's quirky side never means allowing wolves into the sheepfold. So, I had to make some difficult decisions and put up some strong behavioral walls to stop his problematic behavior. So, my closing advice is this: if someone has crossed over the line from quirky to harmful, deal with it immediately. The longer you wait, the harder it will be, and the more harm that can be caused. No, I'm not going to tell you what I did to erect those behavioral barriers because each case is different. But whatever you need to do, the harder the decision is, the earlier it should be made. And then, once it's made, unless it becomes really obvious to you that you made a bad decision, make sure that you see that decision through to the end. Don't let the inevitable complaints sidetrack you from doing what's right and protecting vulnerable people. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders, and I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.